I'm going to begin by just making a couple of statements that are not in the Bible, but they're pretty good. The first one is the past doesn't equal the future. Is that all right? Yeah, that's a pretty good. Because sometimes we look at the past, and the past has a bunch of mess-ups. You don't have to continue in that. The past does not equal the future. That's good. That's not in the Bible. The principle is there, but it's not in the Bible. But it's good. The past does not equal the future. Another one is forsake history, and you'll make the same mistakes. That's not in the Bible, but it's there, right? Because every time we look back at the history of Israel, we're supposed to say, oh, don't do what they did, right? Sometimes we fail to even study our own personal history, family history, church history. Sometimes we fail to even understand the history of the world and see the mistakes that have been made. There was another saying that my football coach told us in high school. We thought we were going to be a pretty good team, and we lost the first game pretty bad. And it was, oh, boy, you know. And if you ever have played high school football or college football, one of the things they do on the next day is they review the films and point out all of your mistakes. Ooh, that's a hard one, okay? And after going through the films, everybody seemed to be really what you would call down in the mouth, right? Because everybody was saying, man, if I'd have done this, that wouldn't have happened. If I'd just done this, or if I hadn't done that. Okay, and my football coach, very wise, which he was one of those guys that didn't cuss. He just told you things that made you have to think. And here's what he said. Guys, the saddest words of tongue or pen are the words, it might have been. I never will forget that. I was stuck in my mind. Afterwards, I learned that he did not come up with that phrase. So there's like, online, there's like 17 people that are accredited with that. I say Laurel Mast came up with it. I don't know. But anyway, alright. So those three statements. The past does not equal the future. Forget the history and you'll make the same mistakes. Or the saddest words of tongue or pen are the words, it might have been. When we look at the past, we're to look. Take note, and don't make the same mistake. You don't have to, by God's grace. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 81, which is a look at the past for Israel. As they look at the past, I believe this is what the psalmist says. The past does not have to equal the future. He's going to look at the past, said we're going to look at it because we just gloss it over. We'll make the same mistakes. We're going to look at the past, but instead of beating ourselves up and saying it might have been different if we'd have just done things differently, we're going to pick up the pieces. And so this morning I want you to see yourself in Psalm 81 as we go forward, the things which we fail to hear God. I hope that we'll take note of that. Because we tend to shut him out too, just like they will see they did. And areas where we fail to submit, we'll see the need to repent and change our ways. So, lessons from mixed blessings in Psalm 81. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this time around your word, and I thank you for each person that is here this morning. I pray that you would bless us with the power of your spirit to really take note of what you were saying in your word. Have mercy upon us to be literally sponges drawing in the word and then applying what your word has to say by the power of your spirit. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 81 is what we're looking at. Seems to be an order of worship. Let me explain that. It's an order of worship where everything seems to be right. But it's really not. God steps in, and as he does in the worship service, as things are going away around in the worship service, he kind of steps in, and you hear him speak in first person to the people. And that's where God does. We're not looking for him to have an audible voice here, but as the word is preached, it should be applied to us as if God is speaking, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the people in Thessalonica received the word that he spoke, not as a word from man, but as from God, which it really is. And if a preacher is preaching the word of God, then it is God speaking. Well, Here they had a literal voice, and so we're going to look at that. But you might say that at the time, one of the things that he was preaching against or speaking against was, as it's described in Isaiah 29, when it says, "The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." All right. The outline is very simple here. It's a call to worship in verses 1 through 5, recalling God's blessing in verses 6 and 7. This is very important then, in looking at the past. God's admonishment in verses 8 through 10. The result of rejection, of rejecting God and not submitting to Him in verses 11 and 12. And then just a listing of missed blessings in verses 13 through 16. You'll notice the title is "To the Choir Master." This is a song to be sung. It's interesting that many scholars think this was a psalm that was written for the rededication of the temple. Okay, here's what I'm talking about. And 786, see that they were carried into Babylon and the temple was destroyed. They were in Babylon for 40 years and they came back. It took a long process and then finally they rebuilt the temple. So at the rebuilding of the temple, again, this is a guy named Asaph that wrote it, but I believe there's so many people named Asaph that are in a line that just kind of follow under the category. Asaph wrote this one too. It's not the same one that was there with David and Solomon because he would be a really old cat. All right. So now here we have Asaph here and he pens this and it says, according to the Gittith, that's the tune. We're not sure what that means. Although we will be singing, let's just call it the new tune that we're going to be using today, the Gittith. Okay, we're going to sing this at the end of the service to the tune of "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings." So here we go. What we're going to do is read this, the lessons from missed blessings. Hear the word of God as I read the 16 verses of Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the timbrine, the sweet lyre and the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him and their fate would last forever. He would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. This is indeed the word of the Lord. So let's look at it. First of all, there's a call to worship in verses 1 through 5. The first thing is interesting. It's a summons to all the people. Okay? Sometimes people have a hard time singing. I realize that it's hard in a small church to sing out because you're afraid people might hear you. Whereas you're in a large church and they have a lot of amplification of the people on stage and, you know, that you can, or a big pipe organ, you can kind of squeak your voice and nobody hears you anyway, even the people right in front of you, right? But in the meantime, God calls us to sing. Listen to those words. Sing aloud to God our strength and shout for the joy of God of Jacob. Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Psalm 95 also says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And Psalm 100, "Let us come into his presence with singing." We're to sing. Now, it's interesting, it says in the book of John chapter 4, Jesus himself said that the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he describes what it's like to worship in the spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he says, "I will pray in the spirit and with my mind also." So as you apply your mind, the Spirit of God takes what's in your mind to pray along with those who are praying, okay, so that you're involved in prayer. It's not just hearing, but you're involved in the prayer. You're lifting up the burden to God. Likewise, singing. I will sing in the Spirit and will sing with my mind also. We try to take great care in the songs that we sing, that we're singing songs that are scriptural. They may not quote scripture, although we sing a lot of psalms, and thank God for that, but we want to be very scriptural about the songs that we sing. So we are singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, but we are also admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So your participation in singing is not an option. When you come into the service of God, you're going to sing out. Okay, now part of that job is the next verse, and that's part of the summons to the Levites. These are the guys their purpose was to get people singing. And so he says, raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre, and the harp. Okay, in Psalm 92, it talks about the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. In other words, their job is not to entertain you. Now, I thank God we have the people here that are participants, but they didn't realize they're not, you know. Sometimes you have people in the front, they're actually looking like they're at a concert, right? And they're trying to entertain you. No, that's not their job. Their job is to look you in the eye and say, come on, sing out. Can you see Dottie doing that? But that's what she's doing. That's what Susie is doing. Okay, and by the way, we can always use more people up here, including some guys, right? So we're always looking for... Yeah, it's not a talent show. And it's not asking you to be a star. All you're, if you have a burden to share God's music and call people to come and sing along. Why? Because God is worthy of praise. This is why we ask God to add to our church, because He's worthy of this place to be filled to overflowing. For all the people to praise His name, right? We're not looking for a great name for ourselves, but He has such a great name. Third point, a summons to the priest. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on the feast day. This is the summons of the priest is to point to the purpose of this whole worship. Now that is an indication is from the book of Leviticus where they were to speak to the people of Israel and say in the seventh month and the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed in the blast of the trumpets of the holy convocation. They're pointing to the day of atonement. Would that have been a good day? At one time of the year, the day of atonement was made for their sin. Now they brought trespass offerings and burnt offerings to the Lord all the time. There was one time of the year when they were required to be there for the Day of Atonement. And the priest would blow the trumpet and say, it's here. What a great time to recognize that God has been atoned for our sins. And what it did is it pointed to the Day of Atonement when Jesus Christ would die for our sins, right? And so, yes. And so in a sense, that blowing of the trumpet, I love this because back in the days when I was this old Baptist preacher, you know, you blow the trumpet and the trumpet is the gospel sound. It's the trumpet of God to say God has been pleased with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel sound. Well, that's what he's doing. That's why he says in the book of Joel to blow the trumpet and call the people in an alarm. Well, the gospel does alarm people, doesn't it? You stay in your sins, you'll die. You'll go to hell. But the gospel also is an assembly of God's people to call them, as it says in the book of Jeremiah, to come together. Why? Because they come together around the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the satisfaction for our sins. The Day of Atonement has been made once and for all, but we still blow that trumpet. Jesus Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and brothers and sisters, He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. Good news. All right, so there's this summons to the priest. And then there's really the purpose behind the summons is in verse 4. Let me read it. For it is a statute in Israel. This is not an option. It's a rule of the God of Jacob. He made a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land. And he says, I hear a language I had not known. None of my people, he gathered them out of that land to a place. Now they can worship God in spirit and in truth and pointed the way to the day when Jesus Christ would come into the world. All right, second point, as we look at verses 6 and 7, God recalls His blessings. First of all, He relieved their burden. You know, it's interesting that God is speaking here. And all of a sudden, He goes for a statute in Israel, and then He says, verse 6, He was talking like in the third person at first, and then it says, verse 6, I relieved your shoulder of the burden, and your hands were freed from the basket. I really believe this is what happens in the worship service. When God's word is preached, He's speaking personally. Isn't it interesting? The word of God, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, is quick, it's alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of even soul and spirit and the joints and marrow of the heart. This is why we believe that we don't have to finagle people or manipulate people. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart. But notice what He says. I relieved your shoulder of burden, your hands freed from the basket. They were slaves. Slaves. Beaten, mistreated, given heavy work, a relentless taskmaster they had. I love the words in Exodus chapter 3 when God says, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. I know their sorrows. I hear what He said. He sees. He hears. And He knows. He feels with us. We were in a heavy, heavy state of slavery. Follow with me Ephesians chapter 2 when He says, you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Sorry, I have to go through this in the King James, and you might have it in the ESV, and it may look a little bit different, but follow with me. It's just good stuff. You hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins. You were slavery to death and hell. Anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're slaves to death and hell. But it's worse. You follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our lifestyle or conversation in times past. We were following the devil because we were on a chain, and he just moved it, and that's where we went. Brothers and sisters, that's where the world is. They're slaves to sin. They're slaves to the devil. Okay, and He says the result of that is we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We deserve God's wrath forever and ever. Just as the children of Israel, if God had left them alone, they would have been in bondage in Egypt forever and ever. They never would have gotten out. They would have raised up children. They would have been slaves. Slaves, 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 slaves. And if God had to intervene, we would be slaves, slaves, slaves to our master, the devil, and to death and to hell. But verse 4 says, but God. Now we're going to change this. Let's shift gears. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, that even when we were dead and we couldn't do anything, He has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's an unconditional grace gift that God has given to you. If you have heard the gospel and responded to the gospel because God first loved you and He has come to you by the power of the Spirit and given you life and able to hear and understand and follow the Lord Jesus Christ with the gospel. Wow. But it gets better. He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding greatness of His riches and His kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. See, that's comparable to the, I'm bringing you out of the land of, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I set you on foot to go to this promised land that flows with milk and honey. That's what God has for us. A promised land that in the ages, how long are the age? Gazillion years, and a gazillions after that. And each, there won't be days because we'll be in the brightness of His glory every day. It won't be a day, right? This goes on and on and on. But every moment it just gets better and better. And you say, it doesn't get any better. Oh yes, tomorrow will even be better. And every moment gets better because it just continues to unfold the exceeding greatness of His riches and His kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Is that good? Yeah, buddy. That's real good. So God says, remember what you were and what you are now. And notice the point too is that He delivered them in distress you called, and I delivered you, and you answered in the secret place of thunder. And I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Let me point out a couple of things. I put on your outline Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. If you have never memorized this, this is a refrigerator verse. Okay? This is one of those you put on your refrigerator to remind you every day. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushing spirit. Is that good? You ever been brokenhearted or feel like you've been crushed? Sometimes we feel like life just crushed us. Right? And then it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Psalm 50 says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. Jeremiah 33:3, which, by the way, is God's phone number, if you didn't know that. Jeremiah 33:3. He says, God says, call to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Sounds like I dialed that number a lot. I think Jan and I, that was our life. Some people say, what's your life verse? Or, you know, married couple, what's your couple's verse? We learned this maybe 1976 or something like that. We were married in 74. We came across this verse that that's our verse. We've been living that all the time. Why? Because God says, call. Call to me. And I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things. Let me just point out, the secret thunder. What's the secret thunder? Well, we understand that God thundered from Mount Sinai, right? There were thunders and lightnings. But there was a secret thunder one day. What happened in the secret thunder? Remember the children of Israel had crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground? Dry ground. And then Pharaoh and his army started following after them and went into the Red Sea. God thundered, but it was a secret. Because what happened? All of a sudden, Pharaoh's chariots, the wheels started to sink in the mud. Wait a minute. The children of Israel went through on dry ground. And if a million people travel a path, I reckon it's pretty hard down. It's really, really beaten down, right? But all of a sudden, Pharaoh and his army are getting stuck in the mud. Oh, it was a secret thunder, wasn't it? He does that. But notice what he says next. He says, God tested them, that I tested you at the waters of Meribah. It's interesting. It wasn't too long after they had gone through the Red Sea on dry ground. They came to this place where they thought they were going to get water, and there was no water there. And so the people started to complain. Now, sometimes I get really weary on Sundays when people are complaining about something. I just don't want to hear it. I mean, I'm supposed to preach, right? Well, can you imagine? Let's put yourself in Moses' shoes. A million people are complaining at one time. Where's the water? There's no water. Moses, did you bring us out here to die? Where's God now? I thought He was going to deliver us. We can't even have water to drink. So Moses takes it to the Lord and says, what are we going to do with these people? And at that time, God told Moses to strike the rock with his rod, and water flowed out. It's interesting. He says here that I tested you. In Psalm 95, it says, harden not your hearts as in Meribah, as the day that it meant Massa in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test. In Psalm 106, they angered him at the waters of Meribah and went ill with Moses on their account. They kind of put God to the test as he put them to the test. They tested his patience. I read this morning. I'll just share it with you. It really doesn't apply to the sermon, but I just thought you'd like it. Well, it kind of does. Okay. Some people think God is slow. Do you ever think God is slow? I mean, sometimes we ask God, he's not answering when we think we should. Maybe God is slow. Well, this isn't, God is not slow, or he's not slack concerning his promises, right? It's 2 Peter chapter 3. I read this from C.H. Spurgeon this morning. He says, God is not slow in answering prayer. He's got a right time to do what is right at the right time. But we are thankful that he's slow to anger. Because he's exceedingly patient with us. Wow. Hey, let's go on. God's admonishment then, verses 8 through 10. And the first thing he says, he commands them to listen. Look, verse 8 says, hear, O my people, I would admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. Listening. Psalm 50 says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 32, take heart all the words which I'm speaking to you as Moses brings the word of God. In Isaiah 55, incline your ear to me. Mark 4, Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Luke 18, take heed how you hear. John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice, and they follow me. How are you at listening to the voice of God in his word? Commandment to hear, a commandment to prevent. He said, there should be no strange god among you, should not bow down to a foreign god. This is basically, he rehearses the first commandment that we read from Exodus chapter 20. It really could be wrapped up, you know, no foreign god. So Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That'll keep you from going after any foreign god. If all your focus was 100% on the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, you wouldn't go after any other foreign god, right? There's also a commandment to receive. Listen to this. He begins in verse 10 with the same way that he began Exodus chapter 20 when he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then he changes this and says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Stop and think of the imagery there. I know you may not have seen it personally, but you probably have at least a picture of it. Birds in a nest whose mama is coming back with a little bit of food. And the babies don't just kind of open their mouth a little bit. Come on, mama, put it in there. You ever notice? How do they do that? They open at 180 degrees. I mean, you just stop and think about it. If Brooke were to open his mouth at 180 degrees, he wouldn't have a face. Right? And when you see the birds, they don't have a face, do they? They just have an open mouth. Right? You get the imagery? So God says, and by the way, when he puts that preface on there, I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, okay? He's using this to say, this has the same weight of there shall be no gods before me. All right? And he says, I want you to open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. What does that indicate? Total dependency on God. If you don't fill me, God, there's nothing else here. I don't have anything in my back pocket. Just like the bird, mama, help me. And that's why they're strained to open their mouth wide so they get everything that mama has to bring. The same way we are to approach God. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land. He says, delight yourself. Trust, delight in the Lord. John 15 says, abide in me and my words abide in you. Or Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. So, the command to hear, the command to prevent, okay, but the command also to receive and be helped as a helpless baby bird. Result then of rejection, verses 11 and 12. Notice it says in verse 11, the first part it says, but. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But. My people didn't listen to my voice. They wouldn't listen. The time they didn't listen was when Moses was on the mountains getting the law of God. And they went to Aaron and said, we don't have a God. Make us gods. And they put together a molten calf. There's interesting words in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. It says, Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Isn't that when we do that? We wax fat. Not physically. All of you are looking at your... feel like I'm pretty good here. Yeah. No. Wax fat is that we get filled with pride. Wax fat is when we put God on the back burner. I got this. Wax fat is we're not giving ourselves to prayer. We're not opening our mouths wide because something else has distracted us. We don't listen. We turn from Him. And the words are, the next words are, they would not submit. That's why it says in Isaiah, why do you spend your money for that which is not good? Even though Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We sometimes, rather than follow Him, take up our yoke and follow Him, we go to our own ways. Even though He calls on us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon Him as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, Jesus says there are those that are numbered here that will call me Lord, Lord, but they won't do the things that I have said. So Jesus is the one who said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So what does he say in verse 12? So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. That happened in Psalm 106. It says they asked and they wanted meat. Give us meat. Come on, give us meat. Can you just hear them go, ah, 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 right? Give us meat. And God sent leanness of soul. Leanness of soul. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32 describe when God gives people over to their heart's desires, or in 2 Peter chapter 3, when they deliberately deny what God has said in His Word. So we come down to missed blessings in verses 13 through 16. The first thing is this missed attitude. I call this missed fellowship. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. There's a scripture found in Amos chapter 3, in verse 3, which says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Got news for you. You're not going to walk with God if you're going to do your own thing. Can't do it. As a Christian, if we're going to do our own thing, we're not walking with the Lord. We're not in step with Him. Because in order to walk with Him, we have to recognize He's the Lord and we're the servants, right? Whatever you say to me, I'll do it. Okay? Otherwise, we're not walking with Him. We're over here in left field and He's down the center. Everybody understand that. So Ephesians chapter 4 describes this. He says that, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Grieving the Holy Spirit. You that are parents have probably been grieved a time or two by your children. Even though you tell them not to do something, you warn them about the consequences, and then they do it. It kind of is like sticking a knife in your heart. Okay? It grieves you. And that's why he says, let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you and all malice. We're told not to quench the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is leading us, then we just pour water on His ass. I'm not interested. Isaiah chapter 48 says, "Oh, that you paid attention to my commandments, that you would have peace like a river." So in other words, what we're getting is whenever we do our own thing and we're not living in submission to Him, we miss out on fellowship with Him. A day in your presence, David says, is better than 1,000 beside. Just let me walk with the Lord. God says, let's walk. We can't walk together unless we're agreed that I'm God and you are my servant. Second point. They missed out on protection. This is like missed confidence. He says, I soon would have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their foes, and those who hate the Lord would cringe toward Him and their fate would last forever. This is what Joshua and Caleb were saying. It says, listen, we can go in and take this. I mean, they said, do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people, for they're just bread for us. I mean, we can take this with the Lord. That's confidence, isn't it? So we have either fear or trust. When we start to fear men, we aren't trusting the Lord. That's what it is. We come back to God and He says, if we're walking with Him, we have confidence. And finally, there's missed provisions. I call this missed contentment. He says, I would have fed you with the finest of the wheat and honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. David says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's contentment. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest of wheat. I'll protect you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the rock. And that's why he says, listen diligently to me and let your soul delight in fatness. In the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Paul said he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. Wouldn't it be great to be content? You got a job that you can't stand. But God gives you contentment. You got a situation in life that's really, really, really hard. But you're walking with the Lord and He's giving you contentment. Paul wrote about contentment when he was in the midst of prison. He wrote about contentment when he had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times that it would go away. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Contentment in when he's in prison, he says, I've learned so whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We wrap this up by just saying, here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 at the end of the parable of the sower. He said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. I know all of you have 2 ears. And I pray that you have ears to hear what the psalmist has said in Psalm 81 this morning. Spiritually, that you do an assessment of what Israel went through and how they forsook the things of God and did their own thing. Consequently, they missed out on blessings. If we live in a total sold out way to God, what can we expect? Fellowship with God. We can expect confidence in His grace and protection. We can expect contentment. Things money cannot buy, but God by His grace provides. Open your mouth wide, He says, and I will fill it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the promises, the instruction, the examples from the past, and pray that you would give us grace, O God, to be those people who humbly rely upon you day after day, moment after moment, second after second. And as we do, give us grace to enjoy sweet fellowship, great confidence, and the peace that passes all understanding in finding contentment with you. And whatever you have for us, we need your help. Empower us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd ask our brothers.